Oh, wow, yeah, that was great. Okay. Last week, we closed the sermon with a classic Renaissance painting of the Transfiguration by a guy named Raphael. And so there it is again. And you'll notice, you know, in the top half, it has the Transfiguration. That's what he was paid to paint. But he chose the bottom half of his painting to show what was going on, how the disciples were failing to cast the demon out of that one distraught-looking boy in the lower right section. And today we'll see how Jesus succeeded where the disciples failed. We'll hear from the master himself why they failed, and we'll see a father's faltering faith going from that to choosing to step up and declare his faith in Jesus. So we'll start with verse 14. Let's pray. Father, I don't pray enough, but we want your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit this hour as we look at your word and share stories from it and convictions as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so verse 14, we're in Mark chapter 9. We're working through Mark. When they came to the other disciples, so they came down from that mountaintop to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. I'm told that arguing with them is kind of an understatement. One translator said it should be wrangling with them. I thought, well, what does that exactly mean? But, you know, the cowboys wrangle the cows and stuff. And the scribes were harassing them and giving them a hard time. They're having such strong words because the disciples had tried to cast out a demon and they'd failed. Now, I don't know what the whole scene was like. Maybe they'd cast out many demons, but they got to this one kid and they failed to cast him out. And you can imagine what the scribes might have been saying. Who do you guys think you are anyway? You're not priests. You're not scribes. You're not rabbis. And why would you think you could cast out demons? And they probably had some choice things to say about Jesus too. Next verse. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, meaning Jesus, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to greeted him. Now some think, well, maybe because he'd just been transfigured and his clothes had glowed and his face had glowed, maybe he was still glowing just like Moses. When Moses spent all that time with God on Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So the next verse, Exodus 34:29, I kind of skim through it there. That certainly would have been amazing to see somebody with a glowing face. But there's no mention that he was glowing, so let's just assume he looked normal. So why were they amazed? Well, picture this. They're amazed because they're in this heated discussion over here, and everybody's got big points to make, big things to say, and blah, blah, blah. And nobody's aware of Jesus, James, John, and Peter walking up to the group, and then is kind of, oh, hi, Jesus. How long have you been standing there? And, you know, so Jesus would have seemed to have suddenly appeared, and maybe that's what was amazing about Jesus being there when he hadn't been there before. So Jesus asked, what are you arguing about? And the scribes probably had really enjoyed grilling the disciples without Jesus there, grilling them after their failure, putting them down, putting them in their place, and, oh, shoot, Jesus is back. That's how I imagine it anyway. The scribes didn't answer him. They had nothing to say. And the embarrassed disciples, they didn't have anything to say either. But then there was this man in the crowd. Next verse. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Hearing this, Jesus was frustrated. Can I say that? Jesus was frustrated. I guess I can, because if we look in the Old Testament, in the story of Exodus and their wanderings, this is what God said to Moses one day. It's in Numbers 14. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me in spite of the signs I perform among them?" So, why would Jesus be frustrated? Well, let's see. He trained the disciples to heal people and to cast out demons and to tell about the good news. He trained them. He authorized them. They were empowered to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And yet they failed in front of this huge crowd. So those powerless disciples, why did they fail? It wasn't because of lack of authority. Those things I referred to are in Mark chapter 6. Verse 7 in that chapter, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over spirits and just impure spirits. Just a few verses later, they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So why did they fail now? They needed more prayer. That's why they failed. They needed more prayer before they faced that kind of demon. I didn't even know there were kinds of demons. But that's what Jesus says. And the last verse in our section, he says, this kind can come out only by prayer. They needed to be prayed up before they faced that kind of demon. Now, I am not an advocate of people studying all about demons and discovering everything that people have discovered and people have guessed about demons and what demons have revealed to people. Don't bother with studying demons. But I do believe in the power of prayer to God. The kind of power prayer to God gives power in our conversations. God's power gives us power in our prayers for other. And prayer to God gives power in our preaching, in teaching, in encouraging others. Matthew reports another reason that Jesus gave for their failure. It was their lack of faith. So Matthew 17, he replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So faith was something that the father of the lad, faith was something the father of the lad had, and something he needed more of. The father had enough faith to bring his child to Jesus. As he said, Mark 9:17, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that robs him of speech." But when his disciples had failed to help him, you can bet that hurt the man's faith. So this is how he approached Jesus. I'll just read through a little more of the section before we get exactly what he said. So they brought him. So they brought him. Jesus said to you, bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What did the father say? He said, if you can do anything. This man has a degree of faith. The failure of the disciples has damaged it. So the father also has some degrees of doubt. And how many of us both have faith in God and struggle with some degrees of doubt? How does Jesus deal with this man for expressing some doubt? Does he cast him away for his doubts? No. He does not. He's like Isaiah described the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, it will bring forth justice. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus gently encourages the man to take a stand for his faith. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Does this man, this father, make a stand for his faith? If you know the story, you know, yes, he does. What does he declare? What does he exclaim? Well, immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you think the father's belief will be helped when he sees Jesus heal his boy? Yeah. You bet his faith will grow and more and more. So because of, and more so because of declaring his faith, being called out to make a commitment on what he believes. So it's time for Jesus to act. And when Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. That's interesting. Two orders. Come out of him and never return. Now, he had to add that never return part. You know, since seizures tend to be intermittent, it may have seemed as though the spirit possessing him would come and go. Mess him up, go away. Mess him up, go away. Back and forth. So he's ordered not only to get out, but to stay out for good. Amen. Over in Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through waterless places, looking for rest and never finds it. Then it says, I will return. And so Jesus said, never return. Jesus doesn't want the spirit to ever try to return and commands him that way. And you can probably guess what happened. What happened was this. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out, and the boy looked like a corpse that many of them said, he's dead. The crowd thought the boy was dead, but I don't think he was. I don't think this was a resurrection story, or Mark would have told us that it was one. Then Jesus took his hand and raised him up. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Have you noticed there seems to be power when Jesus reaches down and pulls somebody up? You know, he reached down, he said to Jairus' daughter, to get up, little girl, and he pulls her up, and she's up. And one time early on when he went into Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed, And Jesus didn't give her any commands. He just took her hand and pulled her up. The fever left her. She felt great. She made dinner for everybody. How nice. Yeah. And another time when Jesus reached out his hand was when Peter was pretty sure he was going to drown because he'd walked on the water, but then he wavered, he doubted, and he started to sink. And Jesus takes his hand and pulls him back up. In the book of Acts, we can read about Peter doing the same thing his master had done. They're going in the temple. There's a crippled man there begging. And what does Peter do? Peter says, in Jesus' name and power, something like that. And he takes the man's hand and pulls him up, and he's healed right then. And he goes around leaping and jumping and woohoo, causing quite a commotion. Everyone who has ever been saved by Jesus has figuratively had that right hand reached out to them and been pulled up out of their life of sin and despair to new life in Christ. Has spiritually, every one of us that are in Christ have felt the tug of Jesus' helping hand in our lives. So here's the last verse, just the second to last verse. The next thing is, before Jesus told them how important prayer was and how that was why they couldn't cast the demon out. After this, they'd gone indoors. The disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" Without prayer, the disciples were not strong enough to cast out the demon. Jesus had the power to deliver the man's son, but drew out of the Father a declaration of faith before he did it. What else? Before he did it. What else can we say about this passage? The father of the demonic child included himself in the request for healing. He wasn't just asking for his son to be healed. He said, "Have pity on us." And if you've ever been a caregiver and know how exhausting that job is, and he feels his job is keeping his son out of the fire, keeping his son out of, lakes, rivers, and streams, he really meant it when he said, "Have pity on us." Yeah. Demons are mean, malevolent, vindictive, but powerless to resist Jesus' commands. And so the son's problem sounded like epilepsy. But the father saw something malevolent in the patterns of when these attacks would come and how his seizures would happen. He saw it as the demon's trying to kill my son, and maybe the demon was trying to, or maybe the demon was just trying to torment him. So the parents and everybody around the kid had to be on their guard 24/7 to watch out for him. Why is it that the disciples hadn't prayed enough to cast out this demon? Was it ignorance? They didn't know it was important. Was it laziness? They just hadn't put out the effort. Was it self-confidence? They'd been doing it and doing it and doing it, and they thought, "Hey, I can handle this." And they forgot to keep up their prayer time with God. And a more important question is, why don't you and I pray enough to have God's power? I found a poem that describes the problem and even presents a solution. It's by Martin Wiles. It's called "Into the Day." So I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. The troubles just tumbled about, and heavier came each task. Why didn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, you didn't knock." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason, and he said, "You didn't seek." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. If you want God's power in your life, spend time with him in prayer. I needed this reminder, and perhaps you did too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the stories of successes and failures in serving you. Thank you for the reminder that the reason the disciples ran out of power to do the work you'd called them to do was for not spending enough time in prayer, not getting their batteries recharged enough in the Word and in talking to you. I pray that you'll mark this lesson on our hearts so we can be prayed up more often and ready and able to serve you in this great and wicked world. In Jesus' name, amen.